We've been looking at how we should be praying for our church. We've been looking at how we need to walk as a church. And today we're going to be looking at how we can use our spiritual gifts in the church. Now, it's interesting to know that there are two different types of gifts in the Bible. One are the sign gifts, which are no longer used today, and the other type is the spiritual gifts. I know some people may agree with that or disagree with that, especially my charismatic brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, we will look at that here in a moment. So, you know, I'm just trying to cut this chase here, and I'm trying to get, because to the point, well, there's, you know, confusion today. And the devil would love to do that more than anything else, is confuse God's children. So we're going to deal with the devil with the word of God. And I'm saying that hiding behind the cross because I'm no match for him, obviously, and neither are we as a church, but we are on the solid rock. So let's go on here to what the Bible has to say. Reading from God's word says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now, that's wonderful because that we need God's grace. For what? For our spiritual gifts. And God has given us, the grace has been given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each one of us has been graced today with a gift. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you're God's gift today to the church. And I'm not saying that in a boastful way. See, we can pump up our fleshly pride, but I'm saying we can exhort, build each other up today. And the gifts that God has given each one of us, which will be manifested to us. But first, Christ had to come to this earth. And it says here in Psalm 68:18, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, it's interesting, but we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says this, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, in order for him to do that, he had to, what? He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. So, it says here in 1 Peter 3:19, when it says, he ascended on high. He led captivity captive. So he had to go in 1 Peter 3:19. He had to, says, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. So he ascended from where? He ascended from hell. And there he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he proclaimed, I believe, his resurrection. He was the resurrection. And then Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of triumphing over them when he led captivity captive, according to Psalm 68:18. So he led his people, and of course, as you know, the resurrection happened. There were those saints that walked in the streets of Jerusalem. They saw that, and they saw the resurrected people there. Also, there's people that went to be with him, and he led captivity captive. And so, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them. That's referring to the demonic realm as the idea there of an army coming in and making a complete display of those who you made captive of. And I'm sure Satan tried to do everything that he could to keep Christ from his resurrection. And of course it says in Acts 1:8, says, why ye men of Galilee look, the same Jesus who's ascended will descend, and we're looking forward to the rapture. So why is he saying all this? Okay? And he gave gifts to men. Well, it's important we need gifts, number one, so that the body of Christ can function. we see here today that all of us are gifted, have a spiritual gift. And we may have one major one that we have, but then of course we have all of these, and we'll look at these in a minute. And then of course we have talents, that natural ability. Some of us can do things that others just can't. So, now this verse 9 says, now he ascended. What does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So Christ had to die on the cross, my point is, and he was resurrected so that he could give what? Gifts to us as a church. Now, where do we get these? This is through the Holy Spirit of God. God gives us these gifts. Number one, we have spiritual gifts. And like I said, number two, we have sign gifts. And I wanted to let you know, let you be comforted today that some people find excuses not to use these. Now, we're going to look at these here in a minute. And we have some people who think that because they're ignorant of Scripture, you know, I didn't know that was there. Really? Okay. Well, we're going to find out today. Others think that they're inadequate. I'm not good enough to do that. Yes, you are. If God has given you a gift, you should use it for His honor and glory. Number three, people think that they're guilty, you know, they're unworthy. Don't beat yourself up. You know, confess it, get it under the blood, and use the gifts that God has given you. Fear of failure. Others think, well, you know what, I feel like I'm going to, you know, again, fear stops us short of faith, doesn't it? Faith says to us, move on, get moving on for the Lord. Others that are, it's because of laziness. They just want to avoid it because they're just, put it to you that way, they're lazy. Others are unwillingness to commit. They're not committed people. So they figured, well, I can just, you know, not give my gift unto the Lord. Lack of love for other people. That's why we use these gifts, is for the body of Christ, for the building up and the edification of the body of Christ. And then, of course, there are others that have selfishness with time. We have to be careful with our time that we have, because we only are limited to so much time. And so if we put God first, we can put that spiritual gift first. And then, of course, there is comparison, and this is an awful sin that we all can fall into. We compare ourselves one to another, and we should never do that, because how can you do it if God created us differently? You know, it's an impossibility. You always compare yourself with Christ. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. And then, of course, there's sin. People saying, well, you know, if I'm living in sin, I've held down the Holy Spirit. I put out the fire, and therefore some Christians are living in sin. And therefore, how can they exercise that gift that they have to give to others for the building up of the body of Christ? So moving along here, it says here in what Christ did. So we know, number one, that he has that he rose from the dead, and he gave gifts to people through who did? The Holy Spirit did. And then we see here in continuing on, it goes to verse 11. And he himself gave to be apostles. And we see that the apostles were there for a purpose. Those are the ones that actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the ones that were ordained by God to start the churches and start out his ministry here. And then we see also that there were the others that number one, you have to understand that the apostles no longer exist. They no longer exist because they were there for that time being to get the church started. And we see also that the prophets, some prophets were used, as it were, for to prophesy through the Holy Spirit the Word of God, until the Word of God was actually written down, which took it over, as we can see, over 1,500 years, that, you know, you had prophets were used, okay? And I believe that you don't have prophets anymore. You don't have apostles anymore. They were there to get the church started. They were there back in the Old Testament, the prophets were. We have the Old Testament prophets. They were there for a reason, to point people to God and eventually to Jesus Christ. You have to understand something. The book of Ephesians was written at this time when the Word of God had not been written yet totally. The whole canon of Scripture, all 66 books. It was written around 66 A.D., so they didn't have all that. So, but we have it today. And then there were some evangelists that we have today that are gifted to spread the Word of God, like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We see in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that we need to go into all the world. We have a sign out there that says the mission field begins here. It begins at home, and then we share it with our families, and we spread it out amongst the people whom we love in our testimony. So we're evangelizing every day, even by our testimony. And then also, too, there was some pastors and teachers. So to get the church started, you need to have pastors, elders, deacons, okay, back in that time. Okay, to be a pastor, you need to be a teacher too, because, you know, to be a shepherd of God's flock, you got to know how to teach. And then there was also just those who taught the Word of God, not necessarily pastors, but they are teachable. That's why it's a good idea to have deacons that are able to teach, and obviously elders too, that they can teach. Now, we are going to get, well, we talked about a couple of these gifts here. And we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And we're going to look at the sign gifts. Okay. And then, of course, we're going to look here at the spiritual gifts found in Romans. But Paul is saying this here to equip verse 17 of the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ till he will all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect man in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see here that it's there for what? For the work of the ministry. We need to work it all out as God sees fit. And then we see that we need to be edified. More than anything else today, people, like, if you go to a job, you're expected to do a job. Well, you know, certain people do their jobs, but they want to do it so, one, what? It pleases their boss. Number two, so that other workers don't have to do the job for them. Number three, that if they're a Christian, they're doing it as unto the Lord. So, until we all come into perfect unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect a perfect man in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be what? We should no longer be children. That means as immature children, okay? And this is a subtle rebuke, but there are people in churches today that are very immature and they're very childish-like, and they should grow up. And then there's also being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's also with the false teaching that we have today. It's very easy, as one person put it, you know, you can go to church and have all those extras, you know, have lots of those extras. But this person told me they want the Word of God. That's what they're here for the Word of God. And then also with every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, it has the idea of rolling dice. Okay, in other words, the trickery of mankind, they can play tricks on you. They can look at the Word of God and say, okay, whatever they want. But is that what the Word of God says? That's why expository preaching is important. I'm giving you a background here of what this is, the Word of God is saying. Then I'm going to get back into the signs and the gifts and the spiritual gifts. And then there's the deceitful plotting. It has the idea of an animal waiting to jump and devour a victim, to jump and to hurt somebody. And so people do that when they get disarmed, when they don't have good teaching of the Word of God. It disarms them. And then they think, well, anything and everything can go that way. That's why it's very important to stick to the Word of God, to understand why God is who He is, because He takes His Word very seriously. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to Him who is the head. So obviously, from the body you have the head. Without the head you cannot function. For whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies. So we have the joint that supplies. We are the joints that supply to the body with our gifts, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Each one of us does its share and helps one another. You know, when one person's missing, we know it. When one person's hurting, we know it. It affects us all. And we've seen that happen in our church just recently. And then we also see that that working by every part does its share, causes the growth of the body. And then that's the third part, and then edifying itself in love. So we have to bring our love and our gifts together in that way. And what I wanted to share with you here, we have, you say to me, okay, Pastor, you shared with me a few gifts. There's a couple of them that are no longer in use. The apostles, okay, the charismatics go with that. They said there is apostles today, and they call them church planners. Then you have the prophets. And then some people say they still have the Word of God come to them freshly, an extra interpretation from the Word of God, which originally a prophet of God, if he spoke 99.9% truth, it was still a lie. Okay? So what God's Word has already been prophesied, has already been fulfilled, and you have some people believe that they can still speak extra revelation. Just look at your cults today. Look at that, what is going on. So, and then of course you had then the evangelists, which we do have today, and of course we do have pastors and teachers, obviously, here. So going back, we're going to look at here today, number one, we're looking at sign gifts, okay, and what they were. And looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 10, it says, there were diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There were differences of ministry, the same Lord, and there were diversities in activities, but of the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, the profit of all. So that's a good thing. It says in 12:1, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul is writing this letter because there was confusion in Corinth. And also we're going to see in the letter to the Romans that there were issues going on there. So there would be a calmness and a stillness, and things would be done in order. And so just bear with me. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, the profit of all. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, that's number one, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's three. Another gift is healings, and by the same Spirit. It's four. To another, working of miracles. That's five. Another one is prophecy. That's six. To another, discerning spirits. And it's another, different kinds of tongues. And another is interpretation of tongues. And the one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing one to each individual as he wills. The problem was, now you had churches in Ephesus. That's why it was written there. So it was written at that time. You had in Corinth, you had a church that was taking great pride. People were taking great pride, unfortunately, and their gifts, and they were getting in trouble. They were getting in trouble with the flesh. And so therefore, Paul had to lay it to them straight. He had to get things right. And so what he does here in chapter 13, you see that he goes from 12, which is talking about the sign gifts, which are done with, and I'll get to you the reason why. And you have Paul saying, look, first of all, you got to do this in God's love. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 13 written. Okay, I know this is a lot to say in a sermon. And it says here that verse 8 and chapter 13 says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether it be knowledge, it will vanish away. For I know in part, and we prophesy in part, that which is it, which is perfect, which is the word of God that will come, the completed canon of scripture. Why were these sign gifts given? Is for the church to get started. And it came to an end, I believe, right then when the word of God was completed. And then that which came in part will be done away with. That is the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. Then he goes on here to rebuke this church. And it says here, and when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. I thought as a child. So there's a mild rebuke here. It's just, you got to put away all your childish thinking here and think like adults. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we should see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now he's referring to what we will be like in the future in heaven. We can look in the mirror dimly and we can see ourselves, but, and goes on to say here, now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. So it's an image of ourselves. And verse 13 is so important. It says, now abide faith and hope. Now, one day when we get to heaven, we won't have to have faith or hope. What will remain is love. Love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Only love will remain in heaven. Well, who is that love? Jesus Christ. So, number one, you had from Ephesus, Paul had mentioned some to encourage believers and build the body of Christ. But then over in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you had a rebuke there. And he's saying, look, guys, you know, eventually these sign gifts that we have here will only be for a temporary moment. And please don't confuse that. If somebody here believes in the tongues and so on and so forth, and, you know, that's between you and the Lord. And when you deal with signs, be very careful because Satan can counterfeit those signs. He's very good at it. A lot of people get frustrated and they get worked up in the euphoria of all these extra gifts that they have. And by the way, they call it the second work of grace. They call it that and it becomes spiritually prideful. Your first grace is getting saved. Your second grace is all these gifts that God can give you. And guess what? If you don't have those, you're not spiritual. Honestly, really, that's what they say. I have heard that people tell me that before. I came to a Bible study before I got saved, and I had to walk out because they were speaking in tongues. And by the way, tongues was for the unbeliever. And with tongues, if you spoke in tongues back in that day, you're supposed to have an interpreter. They didn't have an interpreter. And what I knew, God was telling me, it's time for you to move on. I believe before we, if God knows whose is his and whose isn't, God protected me from all that mumbo jumbo and that confusion. And I walked out of that Bible study. He says, well, what's the matter? You know, what's wrong? Don't you love us? I said, yeah, but I said, this is not for me. I said, I love you guys dearly. And I remember getting in my car and just driving home. And it took me almost a year before I checked out another Bible study. I was totally confused. But God saved me anyway by his grace. So you have the sign gifts there. And of course, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, because a lot of charismatics that has the idea of the charismania has the idea, it means that you're gifted, you're spirit-filled, and, you know, Paul is addressing that this to that church. And then we're going to go over here now. Just hold on here, because now we're going to get into the next part here. We're going to look in Romans, where we have our spiritual gifts here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'm moving on here. Romans 12 and verses 3 through 8. Paul is addressing again to the believers at church there. And he says here, "For I say, though, the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly." Again, there's that pride issue again. We have to keep that under wraps, because we're all capable of pumping ourselves up more highly himself more than he ought to think. But to think soberly means humbly, that God may dealt with each one the measure of his faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members one another. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, again, prophecy at this time, that has been done away with. Some people say, well, that, you know, it's talking about preaching. No, it's talking about the prophecy of the Word of God coming to fruition. When the Word of God was completed, it was done. So primarily it says here, for the gift of ministry. And then has the idea, of course, of being a servant. Now, some of us all serve in different ways, but there are some characteristics. There's some good characteristics, and I'm going to look at some misunderstandings of serving or ministry. A good one is the ability to recall specific likes and dislikes of people, the alertness to detect and meet practical needs, especially enjoys manual projects, the motivation to meet needs as quickly as possible, physical stamina to fulfill needs and disregard for weariness. And the list could go on. And some of the misunderstandings is quickness in meeting the needs may appear to be pushy. Avoidance of red tape may result in excluding others from jobs. Their disregard for personal needs may extend to their family needs. Eagerness in serving may prompt suspicions and self-advancement. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. Jesus did this when he was washing his disciples' feet. He did this, why? Because he wanted to show himself as a servant. And, you know, he went there to the house, and his disciples had come in. And remember, the Jews fought back in that day. You know, I was on Gentile land. Oh my goodness, I'm unclean, so they had to wash their feet for being on Gentile land. And so what happened was, is that as you see in John's story, that Peter says, "Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, you can wash all of me." You know, because he felt this is great. He misunderstood. Jesus is making a point here in that passage. He said, "I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another." Foot washing was a sign of humility, and that's what Christ did. A servant of Christ will go ahead and go beyond what he or she can do under the Holy Spirit's power, because God can give us the strength at times to go above and beyond. I know some of us will go beyond what we're called to do to help one another, and that's a great thing. And so we should do that. And so there was a newness there in John chapter 13. So some of us, that might be the main gift, is serving. And some of us, yes, I believe all of us, because we all have the Holy Spirit, we all serve. Okay? And we see here number two, that let us use it to our ministering. And then we see here, and he who teaches. There was a lady. You probably remember her name. Her name was Helen Keller. But there was another lady called Mrs. Sullivan. And she spent, if you ever watched that movie about Helen Keller, She was a teacher, and she spent literally days with Helen Keller by hand, showing her how to do sign language. Now, she said it in her autobiography, she goes, Helen Keller was very hard to work with. She had a bad temper. So she would, you know, hit back. She was blind and she was mute. So she couldn't hear. So, she was having a lot of difficulty. What Miss Solomon did, she taught her sign language. And eventually what happened was that Helen Keller, was able to go to Radcliffe College at Harvard University and win a distinguished place of scholarship. She did so much. She wrote so many hymns and did so many other things for the Lord. But it just goes to show you, as a teacher for Miss Solomon, she took the time through touched, you know, and touching people is important when you teach. So, you know, it could be in the littlest things. You're teaching yourself every day. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I'm learning something new every day. Oh, Lord, teach me, because the Holy Spirit is our best teacher. So we're teaching each one today how to live for the Lord. And also, I hope, for the world as we're going out. Some of the areas here of the characteristics is the belief that a teacher is foundational, and the emphasis of the accuracy of the words, the testing and knowledge of those who teach them, delight in research in order to validate truth. That's some of the areas. Misunderstandings is the emphasis is on accuracy of scripture. Interpretation may appear to neglect the practical application. Research of others may appear to be dependent more on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're up there, if you're teaching or preaching or whatever, you need to be moved by the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's what He does. And then another misunderstanding is use of knowledge to testing others may appear to be a pride of learning. I never did like to be around somebody who taught or did whatever they did, and they thought they were better than I was. You know, maybe it was immaturity on my part, and maybe to the person had a little issue with pride. So anybody who does it has to be careful. And then we see also that there was, in teaching, then there was also exhortation. Exhortation is very important. One said about exhortation and saying it, put it to you this way. That's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. No one is perfect. We learn from our mistakes. Practice makes perfect. Everything's difficult at first. Don't give up. Try it in a few times anyway, and then it will seem easier. You ever get around somebody like that? It's always trying to encourage you. It's always trying to look on the good side of life, looking for the beauty in everything, always trying to encourage you. And let me tell you what, today, and I'm saying this, some people I've met have it's what's called a mean streak. You ever get around somebody like that? They're just mean. If they're not having a good day, they can be very mean. And you know what? Love conquers all that. And you can encourage that person. And you can pray for that person. And you can say, you know what, Lord, I feel sorry for them. I pity them. And Lord, please help that person. And help me to be encouragement to them. And help me just to forget about all the mean things that person said and put it behind me. And look at them and smile and love them. Because remember, if that person is a Christian, he's under the blood of Christ too. And he loves you, or she loves you too. And just remember that, you know, we have to encourage one another. Some of the good characteristics here are his desire to visualize specific achievement and prescribe precise steps of action. A tendency to avoid systems of information which lack practical application. The ability to see tribulation if reduced new levels of maturity. In other words, that person sees over all these problems. They look for all the right things. Some of the misunderstandings is the emphasis on steps of action may appear to oversimplify the problems. Oh, you'll be okay. And you're like, oh, no, I'm not. I'm hurting, and it really hurts. I need to go to the hospital. And you know, sometimes they oversimplify. The urgency in giving steps of action may appear as having overconfidence in them. The desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear as lack of interest and personal evangelism. I know sometimes I do that. I think, Lord, that person will be okay, And, I'm not you, Lord. So, I was making all kinds of excuses for myself. So I had to backtrack and look at myself. I said, whoa. I said, was I really praying? And do I really love that person? And am I really taking the time, or is it me who's my worst enemy? Am I really doing it for them, or is it, why am I doing it for myself? So I can say, okay, I did it today. It works both ways. And then, you may have the gift of exhortation. And exhortation. And he who gives liberally. There's people that give as unto the Lord. There was a young missionary representative years ago. He and his wife were going to go to the mission field to Africa, and God closed the door. And unfortunately, what happened was his wife did not really want to go to Africa. He found out. He's like, what am I going to do? Because I spent all this time in college and seminary. Now my wife doesn't really want to go. Anyway, his father was a dentist and decided, I'm going to go ahead and develop a wine that was not permitted for the Lord's Supper. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about here. What happened was this, with this father, when he passed away, his name was Walt, or Walt was great Jews. Well, God worked that all out together with him. Why? Because all that money that he made, eventually he got into business, was that he's now sending it to missions. So he can't actually be there, but he had the gift of giving where he can give. And when we start in our Christian walk, we're naturally giving ourselves over to the Lord. And it could be with food, it could be with clothes, it could be with money, all kinds of things. Or time, it list goes on and on. You can't outgive God. So what you're giving the best to him, not leftovers. Some of the characteristics is ability to make wise purchases and investments, desire to give quietly and effective to projects, to ministries, avoiding pressure in a public place, an attempt to use a giving to motivate others to give, the alertness to valid needs which others fear that they have needs. And of course, then there's the misunderstanding, the need to deal with large sums of money that may appear to be a focus on temporal values. And then, of course, the desire to increase the effectiveness of the ministry by his gift may appear to be an attempt to control the work or that person. So there are that, and also the lack of response to pressure appeals may be also appear as lack of generosity. So you have both sides of the issue here with your gift. And so you're giving of the Lord. And so God looks at that because, he is one example of giving of his life, obviously. And then we're moving on here. Those who give liberally, and he who leads with diligence. You have those who lead. And it's interesting that with leadership that you have the ability to see the overall picture and clarity of long-range goals, and with the motivation to organize that for which is that is responsible, and a desire to complete tasks as quickly as possible. To be aware of the resources available to complete a task. Some of us have that here today, which is great. But the misunderstandings for leadership is the ability to delegate responsibility may appear as laziness and avoiding work. Willingness to endure reactions may appear as callousness. And the list goes on. So, leaders, it's a big responsibility, and so you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. There's one man who decided he wanted to apply to this church for leadership. And so the board sat down, and he says here, understanding that your pulpit is vacant, should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think would be appreciated. I've been blessed to preach with power, and I have some success as a writer. Some say that I am good at organizing. I have been a leader in most places I have gone. Some folks, however, have some things against me. In his resume, he said, I have some things against myself. I am over 50. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years at a time. In some places, I have left my own town after work and have caused riots and disturbances, and have to admit I have been in jail 3 or 4 times. My health isn't good, and I have to work in my trade. Some of you are probably knowing who this is, to make ends meet. All of my churches have been small, though located in large cities. I haven't gotten along too well with the ministerial associations and different churches where I have pastors. In fact, they have threatened me, taken me to court, and have attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. So I have been known to forget whom I have baptized. However, you can use me. I shall be the best for you, even if I have work or to help with my support. The deacon got up at the board meeting, and he cleared his voice, and he said this. He says, this person would never do to the church. They have said they were not interested in unhealthy, contentious, troublemaking, absent-minded jailbird, and they were insulted that he went on to say after talking with the board about this application. And, of course, the application was the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was the leader. And if you're in leadership today, it can be very tough because you deal with all kinds of things. Even the people at work, you have to deal with leadership there, and you have to give people their due there. And then, of course, the last one is mercy. And I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when the Pharisees were trying to find fault with Jesus Christ? And it says in John chapter 8 that they grabbed a woman that was caught in adultery, and they said to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you know, this woman is caught in adultery, so what are you going to do about it? They wanted to trick her. They wanted to find out. Remember, judgment is the opposite of mercy. What happened was our Lord was very merciful. And remember the first thing he did? He started drawing on the earth. And I believe our Lord was just thinking about things. He was drawing. And the Bible never mentions what or why he did. I don't think it's important. I think my interpretation is that he was thinking. Some of us think with our hands. Some of us think with our minds. Some of us think with our eyes. But he was thinking. He was drawing. And then our Lord said, you know what? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. You know? And so what happened was is that you had the very first person, the oldest to the youngest, they walk away because, you know what? She was caught in adultery, but sin is sin. Any kind of sin is sin. But our Lord was merciful. Actually, our Lord did stoop down twice, and he was writing in the sand. And I could see our sovereign God, who thinks about us today, who loves us, who says, oh, you're mine. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You belong to me, and that settles it. So with our mercy, we should be merciful one to another, and we should be gracious. And so the problem with, because of our time, and I'm done, and it's hard to squeeze all this into one sermon because there's so much I want to say, but I will say this. The opposite of mercy is judgment. So please, let us not be too judgmental, okay, with people. And on the other hand, and I know we try not to be. Yours truly, too. And then on the other hand, we got to be merciful, showing mercy and love. So with these gifts, these spiritual gifts, I hope that we use them wisely. And we can use them for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and for him and for one another. It's for what? Why do we have these gifts as a closing? It's for the body of Christ, so that we build each other up. And number two, don't get caught up in those sign gifts. Stay away from them, because even Satan even has ministers of light. He wants to look good. Always tries to make things look good, trying to make you look more powerful, more than you are, and you're not. God will build you up. God will give you the joy. God will extort you. God will raise you up in due time. And God does that. God, you know, we have had so many good times here at church, and we were going to continue having good times in the Lord. And I'm hoping that we can take these gifts and use them wisely. And so that is my prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the many gifts that you've given us, physical gifts. You know, we have plenty to be thankful for. And we're just so thankful, too, for your example, your one and only example, Lord, that we can follow thereby. Father, we think about others, Lord, that are deceived in thinking that, you know, that they're doing okay with the sign gifts. And Lord, if that's their case, that's between you and them. And we're not here to judge them. But we just pray that we can use our gifts today to build each other up in the faith, Lord, because people need the Lord, we need you, and we need each other. We need that love, and we need to rub off one another. And just a smile, a laugh, hey, I thought I'd help you, or even something secret, what we do in secret, Lord, a gift, and we help somebody or share something or give something or whatever it is, Lord. It's special. And I pray too, Lord, that people will come to know the Lord. Pray, Lord, that people will be touched by you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're there online. Say, boy, I would really like to know about your gifts and the Holy Spirit and how much you love me and how you died on the cross, you buried and rose again, and you did away with the principalities and powers, and you, Lord, you dealt with them. We just thank you for that, and just pray that we can be a blessing to others and help us to do this. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.